Take your Bible, please, and go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Today I want to read the verses 22 through 33. I titled the text that we'll be dealing with as, "Do You See Anything?" This is one of the most unusual texts in all of the New Testament, and the reason being, Jesus is going to heal a blind man, and you will not find another miracle of the Lord Jesus like this one in all the Bible. He does it in two stages. We don't find that to ever be replicated anywhere. It's really, if you'll keep this in mind, it is a miracle that he does for the sake of his disciples. Now, let's do just a moment of brief intellectual review. Who is a disciple? Anybody who follows the Lord. If you're saved, I hope you, if you're saved, you say, "I'm following the Lord." That makes you a disciple. Anybody that says they're saved and they're not trying to follow the Lord calls very much into question their salvation experience. Because when he calls us to redemption to save us, saved people, because of a new nature, began to follow Jesus. And that's a good thing. And so this miracle is for disciples, both those who would be have been with him in this moment, and of course we believe that the text of Scripture is for disciples in the context, or if it was for lost people, it'd be for lost people in every generation. Now, a message for disciples can be a witness to anyone. If we will recall the words that Jesus spoke a little earlier in the 8th chapter, around the 8th verse, here's what he said. "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." If you have ears that can pick up the signal, notice what he's saying, and receive it into your heart, then something good and precious and wonderful can take place. So today I pray, as we consider the question, "Do you see anything?" I pray we will see more when we leave today than we did when we arrived. Because Holy Scripture is alive. You know that. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And wherein the life of Scripture speaks to any of our hearts, the life of that Scripture will bring life and meaning to each of us. Are you ready for the text? If you are, let's say amen. I'm going to point out, first of all, we're going to take this text and make it in three divisions. Division number one is verses 22 through 26. Let me read those verses. "And he cometh," that's Jesus, "to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and besought him," or begged him, "to touch him," to touch the blind man. "And he," that is Jesus, "took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he," that is Jesus, "had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything." Saw aught. That means, do you see anything? There's the title of the message. As Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" I want you and I to deal with the same question. Do you see anything? Verse 24. "And he looked up," the man did, the blind man, "and he said, I see men as trees walking. After that, Jesus put his hands again upon his," that is the blind man's, "eyes, and he made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he," Jesus, "sent him," the blind man, "away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." That's interesting, isn't it? In this section, I want you to notice, as we look at "Do you see anything?" what I hope we see out of this, and I hope the blind man could experience out of what has just happened, I hope he could see and we can see the compassion of Jesus. In everything Jesus did, he is revealing himself to the people. When he speaks in Scripture, he is revealing himself to we the people. And it's one thing to know of somebody, it's something else to know somebody. If I took the time, and it's not required, you understand that there are people we know intellectually we've never met. There are other people we've met one time. Yeah, I know him. I met him. But then there's other people who are in our own family, maybe our spouse, and we could say we really know them. And so we come to this text, and the question is being asked, do you see anything? And what we see and what has just happened in these verses is the compassion of Jesus. Jesus wants his immediate disciples in the text, the blind man in the text, and you and I to understand that he is a compassionate Savior. Now, how do we get that out of the text? Look at it, if you would, please. First of all, he is approachable. They brought a blind man to him. Now, folks, I found people in life, many, to be approachable. I hope you have. I found some that are not approachable. And sometimes they're not approachable because they hold a position of security, and there's many crazy people in life, people like me and you, can't get to them. And other times people are not approachable because they're just, or at least they think, they're a little better than you and me. And if anybody ever had a reason to think he was better than somebody, Jesus Christ is the man. But he is approachable, and they bring him to Jesus. Are you glad that Jesus is approachable? Then when the devil tells you tomorrow, I don't feel like I can pray today. I feel like I've done this. I feel like I've done that. I feel like, folks, he is approachable. And that's one of the things he wants you to see. He's compassionate enough to be approachable. But he's also compassionate enough, notice, that he shows humility. Jesus wants you to know that if you are in need of humility, and most of us could sure stand another spoonful or two, couldn't we? What's the opposite of humility? Pride. And one spoonful of pride is too much. And Jesus is the personification of humility, and he shows humility. You know how he showed humility? He took the guy by the hand. He wasn't afraid to touch human need. He's not afraid to touch your need. This is all about the compassion of Jesus and wanting this man to know and you and I to know. Do you really see that? Do you really understand that? That he is approachable and that he's one who's humble enough that he would take you by the hand and would help you with where you are in life? That's the compassion of Jesus. But he's not only approachable and humble. Notice in the text that he shows sympathy in this regard. The text says that they led him, or he led him, out of the town. Now, there's conjecture on the part of scholars why they lead him out of town. Could have led him out of town just because there's certain things you want to do, you don't want to do in a crowd. Could have led him out of town because Jesus had already pronounced on this Bethsaida that there would be no more. He'd cursed the town, really. Won't be anything else done here by me. And he could have done that to keep his word. We don't know. That's conjecture. But what we do know is he is sympathetic with him, and he doesn't say, I can't do that right here. I've already told these people I'm not going to do this anymore. He takes him by the hand, and he leads him out of the town to do what he's about to do. He is that compassionate. But notice that he's not only, as we think of compassion, approachable and humble and has sympathy, he shows a lot of patience, because notice in verse 23 and through 25, the text says there, after he had asked him if he saw anything, and he said, I see men as trees walking, in verse 25, after that, he put his hands, what's the next word? A-G-A-I-N, let's say it. Again. Folks, who deserves the touch of Jesus the first time? Nobody. Who would deserve the touch of Jesus the second time? Nobody. But he shows patience that he puts his hand again upon his eyes. Now, what do you suppose, as we've read that text, the first time he put him on there, the guy, if you use the word blind there and look at the meaning, it means that things were a sense of which you look through a diffused glass. You see imagery, but you don't know if that's a man or a woman. In the church I grew up in, you had glass like that was opaque somewhat. And you could, well, I go, somebody by the window, but you wouldn't have a clue unless they were short that it might be a child. If they were of average height, you don't know if that's a man or a woman. You just have no clue. And so when Jesus touches him the first time, he can see imagery, and he said, well, it looks like trees walking. It didn't really look totally like a human being. So here is the oddity that Jesus, after he makes that statement, would in verse 25 take him a second time, and he would again put his hands upon his eyes and have him to look up, and this time his eyes was restored and he could see men clearly. You say, Pastor, why did he do that? I think he did that. I don't know to be completely sure. I think he did that to teach you and me a lesson about his compassion. Folks, when Jesus first touched us spiritually, what condition were we in? Lost, dead, and the Bible says, uses one of the descriptions that is that we were blind toward spiritual things. Now, when he first touched us, could we see something? Yes, we could. What did we see? Somewhat like this guy, we understood that we were lost and now we've been saved. We see some, previously he didn't see trees walking, so we see more than we did. But in order to see clearly, he needed another touch from Jesus. Folks, you don't get all there is in one touch. Now you are saved. Light is brought into the soul. You're brought from death unto life. But learning as a disciple who it is you follow, the truth of it is today, if we were all honest, we could all stand another touch. I have had numerous people say to me something like this. Pastor, until I was in the hospital, I didn't really know that I had this many friends. Pastor, until I got so bad sick, nearly died, I didn't know people thought so much of me. Pastor, until I went through the death of my wife or my husband or a child, I just didn't know people had that much love. What are they learning? Through the touch of people, they are learning that there was an element of love in those people. And in many people, they did not know existed toward them. Folks, the way you learn more about his great love for you is be touched again and again and again. We have people in this room throughout the spectrum of spiritual life. Some in this room may not have been saved very long. We just use Naomi. She may have been saved a number of weeks at the most. And she was baptized this morning. We got others who've been saved months or a few years, and we've got some who've been walking with God a long time. And if you will walk with God, he will walk with you. And the way you get close enough to him to touch you is stay in that book, because you need to know what he says. Just like right now, we're learning about a second touch. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing. Typically at a funeral, if I don't forget to do it for some reason or if there's not too much trouble, I'll say to a family member, do you mind if I use their Bible when I preach or speak at their funeral? And most always, without exception, well, sure. Just be sure and give it back to me when you get through. And I always do that. And I understand that. And so I go through the Bible and I see where they've underlined stuff and they've made notes and they've written in it. Now, you may be one of those that don't write in your Bible. If you don't, that's okay. My point is, in many times, a person who's faithful to God will mark their Bible, but a person who's really faithful to God lets their Bible mark them. I'm not nearly as interested in what kind of marks you and I have put in our Bible as I am about the marks our Bibles have put in us, because it is in that means that we are touched again and again and again. Now, I still preach out of a printed Bible. I've got a lot of friends that's cooler than I am. When you get my age, you just about can't get cool. And they preach off of iPads and some their phones, and I don't have a problem with it as long as it's the Bible. Because, folks, if it's not the Bible, you can forget about being touched. I don't know who he is or what he said, and you don't either without the Bible. And so he is such a patient Lord that he'll touch you again. I don't believe this is the only person Jesus ever touched the second time. I think it just happens to be the only miracle recorded. But I know of some people in my lifetime, I've seen him touch them again and again and again. Do you see anything this morning? If you see anything at all, please see that he is a compassionate Christ, the compassion of Jesus. Second thing I want you to notice is in verse 27 through 30, and herein is the character of Jesus. Let me read that. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, or along the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he, that is Jesus, charged them that they should tell no man of him. Now, what do we find here about the character of Jesus? Well, there's a public opinion, and then there's going to be here a proper opinion. Now, what is the public opinion? The public opinion is that, well, he said, they say you're John the Baptist, and some say you are Elijah, and others say you're one of the prophets. Now, they wanted him to certainly be a prophet because in the minds of the Jews, many of them, not necessarily all of them, they thought Elijah was going to be the one that comes back and ushers in the Messiah. And that's why that is stated, knowing that John, we know John to have been the forerunner. Some say you're John the Baptist because you're a whole lot like him. And some say that you're Elijah and others one of the prophets because they're looking for a Messiah to set up an earthly kingdom. And those who embrace Judaism today, folks, they are looking for a Messiah to come and set up an earthly kingdom. You know, we're looking for him the second time. They're looking for him the first time. Those who embrace Judaism reject Christ as being the Messiah that God's already sent to earth. I was in a meeting once, and there was some Jewish people there, and one of the guys said, well, here's the way we humorously say it. When Jesus, or the Messiah comes, he didn't say Jesus, when the Messiah comes, he said the Christians are going to say welcome back, and the Jews are going to say welcome. But folks, when he comes, his name is Jesus, and it will definitely be welcome back, because he's been one time, and he is coming again. The popular opinion is what we just looked at. But let's look at the proper opinion. Verse 29. Who do you say I am? Boy, that's made it personal. He hadn't asked them this time, what does everybody else say? What do you say? And so who do you say I am? And Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ. You can take the word Christ. You can take the word of the Old Testament Messiah. Both in Hebrew and in Greek, it just means that he is the anointed one that has been sent by God. Christ is not his last name, that's his title. Jesus the Christ. And so, looking back now, from that perspective, do you kind of see more clearly why he would have started with showing his compassion about the two touches? He's wanting them to see who he really is. And even his disciples heard a lot of teaching, saw a lot of miracles, and some of them, you know, when he was crucified, just felt forsaken because our leader's now dead. Well, if they'd really understood, folks, they'd known that their leader had died on that cross, but he ain't going to be in that tomb long. He's coming back because he told them, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. They look over here and see the temple at Jerusalem. They think this guy is out of his gourd. He's not talking about that temple. He's talking about this body. And folks, 3 days later, he came out of that tomb. And so the character of Jesus is that there's never been one like him. Is he a prophet? Yep, but he's more than a prophet. Is he a good man? Yep, but he's more than a good man. Is he a miracle worker? Yes, he's more than a miracle worker. He is Messiah, the one God has sent to this earth. He is the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He is the one whose name today is cursed above all others, whose name being mentioned is detested, and whose name causes you and me to be defiled because you just won't let it alone, will you? Well, folks, we won't let it alone because we can't let it alone. To know him is to know life. To those that perish, his name is foolishness. But to we who are saved, it is the power and the glory of God for lost mankind. Well, one final section, that's 31 through 33. We've looked at the compassion of Jesus and the character of Jesus. Look with me at the cross of Jesus, verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man, speaking of himself, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter, bless his heart, Baptist all the way, took Jesus. And he did the most foolish thing I think he's ever done. Now, it's awful to say you don't know Jesus, but this exceeds that. He takes him and begins to rebuke him. I'm amazed that the text doesn't record what God said to Job. Said, excuse me just a minute. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He is actually rebuking the Creator, the one who made all things, the one without which nothing was made that was made except by him. Verse 33. But when he turned about and looked at his disciples, and think about this, Jesus, he turned about, and if these are the disciples here, Peter speaks here, Jesus kind of looked over to the disciples. And then he said back to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest, you say, not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And what do we learn here about the cross of Jesus? We learn the following. We see verse 31, there's going to be some painful suffering. This Messiah is going to a cross. In verse 31, there's going to be, said he must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders. He's going to have religious rejection. There may not be anything more hurtful than the people you thought would be supportive of you not be. And you would think this religious crowd, Bob, they thump their scrolls. They want to dot every I and cross every T. Surely they are going, he has religious rejection on him. Then he says, be killed. So we got physical death. And as though that's not enough, in verse 32 and 33, and this is very hurtful, we've got disciples who are rejecting him, or at least one. You ever thought about having these men that you're investing in? You're trying to teach them and train them, and one of you, notice what it said, spake and saying openly, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Think about that. And he said, you savorist, you are thinking things that's not of God. You are thinking things like men that don't know God. In fact, you are taking on the role and the part of Satan. Folks, it's Satan that wouldn't be for Christ going to a cross. Now, I'm just going to interject this, and if you don't want to believe this, you don't have to. That's why your pastor does not believe that in the garden there was anything happening there other than the devil trying to kill him and would like to have killed him in the garden. I don't buy into that when he died on the cross that all hell threw a party and rejoiced. Folks, hell trembled when he died on that cross. Remember, they know more about prophecy than me and you, and they knew it was prophesied. Not only that he would be born of a virgin, but that he would live a perfect life. And he would give up what no man could take from him. And he had not only die, but he had to die on a cross. And he went to that cross and he died. And the one that would not have wanted that would be Lucifer, because he knew what the plan of redemption was about. And I think probably, I don't know this to be true, I think he's probably upset that folks like you and me, we are no more worthy than a demon spirit to be saved. But God made a way for a fallen man, but did not make a way for a fallen angel. Somebody say hallelujah. the angels who are holy, they don't understand how we could be loved that greatly. And I believe it was Peter said that the angels desire to look into redemption. My scholar friends tell me that when the angels desire to look, they're gazing. They can't imagine such. I'm not for sure that when we get to heaven, we all won't get to preach a little bit, because I think the angels are going to say, tell me what was it like to be lost. Tell me what it was like to be saved. Tell me about the experience of redeeming grace. They've never had it. That'll just about cause a Baptist to have a shouting fit, knowing that we deserve the lot of fallen angels, but it will never be ours because of Jesus. Praise him in his house. Would you do that today? Just praise him in his house. So therein is the cross of Jesus. Now, question. I'm going to end where I started. Do you see anything? Do you see the compassion of Jesus? Do you see afresh or at all the character of Jesus? And do you see anything afresh about the cross of Jesus? Don't ever say, think, or leave the impression, well, he died a martyr. No, he did not die a martyr. He died as a sacrifice, willingly. See, martyrs, people, folks, are people that die whose lives are taken from them. And Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I'll take it up again. And he did just that. The songwriter penned some words that just said this. The angels call him Jesus, but we call him Lord. Do you see anything? Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that there's some in this place who see the reality of the Son of God and his compassion, and that they see the Son of God in his character, and that they see the Son of God in the cross. Touch us again, O Lord. Remove the scales from our eyes or whatever might be enabling us just to see part. And may we see more clearly, not just in this morning, but every time we open this precious book. Bless you people now. Save the lost. Bring, Lord, conviction as only you can in the hearts of where it's needed, and have your way. And we will rejoice this day and in the days to come for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with you, Pastor, please? Brother David leads us.